Welcome to the Home Church Podcast. My name's Kenny, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Home Church, and we gather in Maiden, North Carolina. We're so glad you tuned in to today's episode, and we hope that this episode will help encourage you and inspire you as you continue to follow Jesus step by step. Well, we're glad you're here. Good morning. My name is Kenny, and I have the honor of serving as the lead pastor here at Home Church. And some of you may know parts of this in my story. Some of you may not. Totally fine. When I was a kid, I actually collected sports cards pretty prevalently. Had a ton. And then when I was 9 years old, my house burned, and we lost everything. And that was really sad on so many levels. But it was about a year and a half ago that I found something on social media that kind of intrigued my interest back in sports cards, and have actually been diving into it pretty significantly over the last year and a half. And it's really turned into a bit of a, not just a hobby, but a little bit of a side hustle for me. I'm having a lot of fun doing it. But as I've gotten into it, one of the things that I've found is, especially around cards that are really, really rare and valuable, I'm finding more and more that we're seeing counterfeit cards show up in the market. Now, this is true of lots of things, that are rare and valuable, whether it be artwork or things like that. We find these counterfeits that are showing up in the marketplace. And here's the problem with that, is that you can rarely tell the difference between a really good counterfeit and the real thing. Now, for some of you, you might be like, what's the difference? I mean, the card looks the same or whatever. Well, there's a tremendous difference in the value. There's a tremendous difference in the awareness of what's real, what's not. And so one of the most famous that's been counterfeit a lot is the 1986 Fleer Michael Jordan card. Now, I should have brought a picture, but listen, if you go rummaging through your old cards and you find a 1986 Fleer Michael Jordan card and he's dunking, you call me, all right? You call me. We're going to help you make some money, all right? But it's been counterfeit so much that now it's difficult for people to tell the difference between what's real and what's not real, right? And you guys have had this experience in other parts of your life, and that kind of leads us directly into where we're going to lean into today. So we're in week two of a series around the parables of Jesus, and we're going to continue on that today. And so as we do, you can go ahead and pull out your scriptures into Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bible, that's awesome. If not, we're going to throw the scripture on the screen. Also, we have a Home Church app. If you want to download the Home Church app, there's sermon notes pre-filled in for you. You don't have to do any work. I did all the work for you. You're welcome. And so we want you to be able to follow along. But as you get there, I want to just remind us of three big ideas when it comes to parables that when we read them, as we study them, as we learn about them, that we should really keep in mind around parables as we read them. It's helpful for us to be able to interpret them effectively. So number one, parables are meant to hide the truth of the kingdom, all right? We learned that pretty heavily last week. If you missed last week, I want to invite you to go back. We talked through the parable of the sower, and we learned that Jesus himself in the interpretation said that parables are meant simply for that purpose, to hide the truths of the kingdom. Now, that's kind of weird, right? Because most of us would think, well, wouldn't we want to just naturally make that really prevalent? But Jesus had a little different mentality than that. So when you read the parables, you need to be reminded, part of it is they are hiding the truths of the kingdom. The second thing you need to be reminded of is that it ultimately gives to those who search a path to find. Jesus said, and he says oftentimes in the parables, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. There is this part in us that when Jesus is sharing these parables, he's calling us to dive in, to lean in, to maybe go on a little bit of a treasure hunt. This is one of the things that I try to teach our church often, is that especially in the way of a parable, Jesus, yes, he's our Lord and Savior, but in this moment, Jesus is also a rabbi. And a rabbi in a Jewish setting would be a teacher who would not just give you answers. We've shared this before in a previous series, but he wouldn't just give you answers. He would want to send you down a path of discovery because there's something way more beautiful and powerful of things that you discover as opposed to things that are just handed to you. And so that's what these parables do. It gives those who search a path to find the treasure of the truth. And then the third thing that a parable does is that in finding the treasure of truth that is hidden, in these stories, the one who hears and seeks will gain an understanding of the king in his kingdom. Real quick recap from last week. I taught you this word, euangelion. I want you to say that with me, euangelion. Y'all, I'm going to teach you some Greek and Hebrew around here, all right? Euangelion is a Greek word that is translated to gospel. Now, we know the gospel as good news, but really, even predating Jesus, the idea of a euangelion, or good news, was around a proclamation of a new king and a new kingdom. And so a previous pharaoh or a previous emperor in Rome, they would have a gospel, a euangelion go out, which would proclaim them as a new king and that a new kingdom had arrived. And that's what is happening in these parables, is that Jesus is talking to these people about a new king himself and a new kingdom that he is bringing into existence. And so I mentioned that last week we leaned in Matthew chapter 13, the beginning of it, around the parable of the sower. And we're going to continue in that thread. If you read the parables, one of the things that you will find is that the parables are often spoken in lines of three and four. There are three to four different parables all kind of in the same grouping, and that's on purpose. Jesus is using these multiple stories and multiple facets to teach a singular concept. And so we're going to continue to lean into that as Jesus continued on. And so last week, just as a quick reminder, kind of the big recap story, the big recap thing, we said that the main theme of the parable of the sower was this, was that the sower, which is God, was a generous sower of seed, and the seed was the word of God, and that the seed would fall on all types of different soil, but when it falls on good soil, that it would be received, take root, and produce a multiplying amount of fruit. And that's a picture of salvation and sanctification for us. Those are really, really churchy words that we don't use here very often, around the idea of you become born again when you receive the word of truth, and the process of becoming more like Jesus is sanctification. And that's where we ultimately produce fruit. That's why Jesus, when he says that you will know my disciples by their fruit, right? And so here we go. Jesus continued around this concept, and he teaches this thing called the parable of the weeds, starting in Matthew 13 and verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. Again, he's continuing. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and it went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because when you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." Now, Jesus kind of continues. He shares two other very quick parables right after that. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast. Both of those are kind of sharing the idea that it just takes a little bit and it goes a long way. And then he goes on. Because he teaches through these three parables. Again, they're three in a row. And they go inside, and his disciples, these guys who are following him, they're a little confused. They're like, "Rabbi, teacher, what did you mean by that parable of the weeds?" And it's interesting because they only highlighted the parable of the weeds that they did not understand. And so here's what happens. It goes on in verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house." This is, again, all in the same moment. "His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered," this is Jesus, "'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's God. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." The good seed stands for those who have received the word of God, been saved. "The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." Remember, as Jesus, as the farmer planted the seed, he said someone came out and then planted weeds. Jesus says that that is the devil, the enemy who sowed those weeds. The harvest in the end is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. The end of the age is when Jesus will return, okay? When you read the end of the age, that's when Jesus returns, and the harvesters are angels. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. I know some of you are thinking, yo, I grew up in a church that preached hellfire and brimstone, and like, you know, are we about to get that today? No, maybe. I mean, it is there, right? Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So there's some things I just want to highlight quickly about this parable. And then there's something that God just showed me this week that I think is just going to, I think, really bring this home for you. A few things about this parable. Number one is this. This parable shows us what we actually already know. That whenever God comes and he plants good seed, there seemingly is always something that comes behind him that plants evil. Right? I mean, we see this in our world. We see this in our life. Many people ask the question often, whether they're believer or not, they often ask this question. If God is such a good God, why do bad things happen? You ever ask that? I mean, in full transparency, I for sure have asked that question. I've always wondered, like, why, if our God is so good, do bad things happen? I think it's a fair question. If you're in the room today and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, maybe you're in the room today and you're not a believer, I think it's a fair question across the board. Oh, if we say why this God is such a good God, we sing about him being a good, good father, why then do bad things happen? I think it's a fair question. And here, Jesus gave an explanation that if I'm being honest with you, I was hoping for something a little more profound. I was hoping for something a little more revelatory. I was hoping for something a little more mind-blowing as the response as to why there is evil in the earth. And yet, his response was pretty simple. He said, an enemy did this. And so, it kind of leads me to the next thing that I think we often need to look at is this. So if an enemy did this, and we know the realities of this world is that there are good and bad things that exist all at the same time, in the same place, sometimes in the same house, sometimes in the same family, sometimes in the same person, what do we do with the weeds in the midst of the wheat? What do we do with that? How do we respond, and how do we treat the weeds? And how do we know the difference? Look, I've searched into this as well. I've looked at this and pondered and wondered, well, what do we do? So if an enemy has sowed this evil in, and the parable is teaching that until the end of the age, there will be good and evil at the same time in all things. Well, how do we know the difference? How do we separate them? What do we do? Because I think I'm like many people. I'm falling into that category of like, I want to do something about it. If there's wrong in the world, I want to make it right. If there's evil in the world, I want to snuff it out. If there are bad things that are going on, I want to help fix it and repair it. Especially as a son of the kingdom, especially as an ambassador to Christ Jesus, I feel like I can play a part in making the world a better place. Anybody else feel that way? I think most of us do. And so, the thing that we have to understand is this, is Jesus said, and by the way, this isn't my opinion, I just read it to you, Jesus said that there will be wheat and weeds all together until the end of the age. And the workers said, well, should we rip out the weeds? And he said, no. So the reality is for friends, here's what we just got to accept. It's hard, not saying it's an easy thing, but one of the things that we have to accept is that until Jesus comes back, there will be both good and evil in the earth all at the same time. And unfortunately, no matter how much good we try to do, we're never going to be able to eradicate the evil. And I don't know about you, but that kind of is a little depressing to me. But there's a reality in it. There's a reality in the fact that until Jesus comes back, there will be wheat and weeds growing in the same field. So I think it leads us to ask a question. Well, then what do we do? What do we do? How do we respond? How do we actually live this thing out? And again, it's nothing wildly profound. It's nothing earth-shattering. But it's the same thing that Jesus has always told us, which is the way that we go about this life, whether there be good or evil, is to simply do the two things that he ultimately commanded us: to love God and to love others. So Pastor, you're saying I'm supposed to love people who are not good and evil? It's not my word. The last thing I want you to hear is this. To be clear, what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about the world. He said that the field is the world, right? And he goes on to explain these things, but no doubt, not only are we looking at the world, but we're also looking at the church. The kingdom of heaven is the church, right? The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who are believers, who are a part of the body of Christ. So if that's true, here's what we need to understand. This isn't just true in the world that there is both wheat and weeds, but also even in the church. That means that there are wheat and weeds, even in the church. That means that amongst a group of believers, there are also those who are unbelievers. Amongst what we consider good, there is evil among us. Now, if I just happen to look at you when I said that, I'm not pointing you out. Like, here's what we have to look at. How do I know this? Well, because Jesus says a little later, he talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. He said that in the end of times, there'll be people who come to him and say, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "Away from me, I never knew you." And they'll respond to him and say, "Wait, what are you talking about? I did works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. What are you saying?" And he'll say, "Away from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity," or "you evildoer." I need you to understand, I want to lovingly say this, but in every church in America right now, in every church across the world, there is both wheat and weeds sitting under the teaching today. And so here's why this is important, because it's the most horrifying scripture that exists in my eyes. For Jesus to say that there are people who would sit in the church and not try to do work, not try to cast out demons, but who did work in his name and who actually cast out demons in his name, for him to still look at them and say, "Away from me, I never knew you," that terrifies me as a pastor. It gives me such urgency to stand before you every week and proclaim the good news, the euangelion, that a new king in Jesus has arrived and a new kingdom is being established. God's one and only Son has come to earth, and he's lived a life perfectly because you couldn't do it. He ultimately would go to a cross, and he would hang on that cross to pay the price for your sin and for mine. 3 days later, getting up himself out of the grave and walking the earth for another 40 days. It's the reason that every single week you will hear me proclaim that same good news, because there are people under the sound of my voice every single week who are a weed, who need to be born again, who need the good news to be received, that they might turn into wheat. So I want to tie this together with something really profound. As I was studying this week, one of the things I've tried to teach you as a church is how to interpret the scriptures on your own. Because it's one thing for me to stand up here and do it on a Sunday. I hope that's helpful. But it's frankly way more important that in your own time, in your own study, that you've got some of the tools put in your hands to be able to actually read and interpret the scriptures for yourself. One of the things that people misunderstand is that why we gather on a Sunday. Most people think that this time on Sunday is their only time with God, and I'm here to tell you that all this is a training ground for when you go home on Sunday afternoon for the rest of your week to be equipped in your journey. That's all this is. It's a time for us to gather together corporately, a rallying session, and then for us to equip you for the rest of your walk and the rest of your days. So one of the things I've taught you is a way to interpret the scriptures. A Jewish hermeneutic that I've taught you is called pardes. And inside of that, the second layer of a pardes, and I know you might be thinking if you're new today, what are you talking about? I want to encourage you to go back. I did a series just a couple of months ago called How to Read the Bible. Go back and read that, really helpful. But today I want to show you something. Inside of it, the second layer is in the pardes is called remez. I want you to say that. Say remez. A remez is the idea of a callback. It's a time in Scripture where something is said, or a word, a phrase, an idea that is meant to call us back to something that's already happened. So I want to do something kind of fun for you today. I want to just ask you, and don't answer out loud. Don't ruin this for anybody else, all right? As I read through the parable of the weeds, I just wonder if there was anything inside of that parable that maybe stuck out to you, that stood out to you, of maybe things and glimpses and moments and aspects of something that you had heard about before in Scripture. Well, for me, again, this is one of the ways that I study in my own time, but also one of the ways I want to teach. I always ask myself that question. Was there something that stuck out? And to me, there was something that stuck out pretty prevalently as I read through the parable of the weeds. There was a few things. Number one, it was around the idea that ultimately the weeds would be bound up at the end of the age and thrown into a fire. And then as Jesus was offering his explanation, he said a phrase that to me was a pretty immediate callback to something else. He said, they'll be bound up and thrown into the blazing furnace, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that, to me, like, just sent me running right back to Daniel chapter 3. Maybe you might not know it as it's addressed, but you might remember the story like this, that there were three Hebrew boys who lived in King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon rule. And ultimately, King Nebuchadnezzar dictated that everyone, even the Hebrews, would bow down to him and to the gods of the culture. And ultimately, that we have this story in Daniel chapter 3 that, I mean, I just ran right back to. I was like, oh my gosh, it's like all there. And I want to show it to you really, really briefly. So if you have your Bible, swing very quickly all the way back to Daniel chapter 3. If you don't have it, you can't find it quickly, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. So there's an edict in the kingdom that you will bow down to the king and his gods. And we have these three Hebrew boys who are like, nah, homie, we ain't doing that. Watch how this plays out. See if you can connect some of the dots here. Chapter 3 and verse 13 in Daniel. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, watch this, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the burning furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." Holy smokes. You see that? Oh man, how beautiful and profound is the Word of God. I want you to see this. I want to tie it together for you today real quick. Here Jesus is, he's speaking about him as the king and his kingdom. And in the parable of the weeds, he's simply saying, listen, I'm telling you, there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. At the end of the days, the wheat will be bound and it will be thrown into the fire. And what Jesus is alluding to here is a direct correlation to Daniel chapter 3, except everything is the exact opposite. Here, we have these 3 boys who refuse to bow down to the king and his idols. And so because they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, they are bound together and thrown into the blazing furnace. And yet the Bible tells us that there in the midst was a 4th man, most likely Jesus, standing in their midst. And it said that he shone like the Son of God. And yet here in the parable, Jesus again is teaching the exact opposite. And I want you to see this. When wheat is brought to harvest, I want you to see an actual picture of this. Look at this. When wheat is brought to harvest, it actually starts to bow down. And yet, a weed, and in this time, it would have been known as a darnel weed. A darnel weed and wheat, as they're growing up, would look the exact same. Except for the moments right before harvest, the real wheat would actually, because of the weight, bow down, and it would actually be very easy to see at the time of harvest who the wheat was and who the weeds were, because the wheat would be bowing down and the weeds would still be standing up straight. Do you see it? Do you see it? And here we are, the opposite King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "I want you to bow down to me." And the thing that stood out that the officials saw was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the king, but they stood firm. And them standing is what stood out. And yet, at the end of the days, those who refuse to bow down to Jesus as Lord and Savior, like good wheat would, will be standing at the end of the day, and they will be easily recognizable as weed, as not saved. And the scripture is very clear. The weeds will be pulled first, they will be bound together, and they will be thrown into the blazing furnace, where there they will burn, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, I show you this parable and this beauty and how Jesus tried to teach his people about him as a king and his kingdom. And the difference in the wheat and the weeds at the end of time is in the bending. It's in the bowing and the bowing. Man, I run into people all the time who will claim to be a believer, and yet one of the things that I rarely see in them is the fruit of the bowing to Christ as their Lord. I see people constantly inside of the church who will stand erect and say, "Listen, I don't care. There are things that the Bible teaches and Jesus tells me to do that I'm not going to do." And I would simply say to you, you're a weed. You are in need of being born again. The only way that truly weed can turn into a wheat is if it is burned and born again to start over. But I have good news for you. Because those of you that are wheat, those of you that are true believers, in the end of the days, even though you will see and you will have evil all around you, the Lord is faithful. And at the end of the day, when you bow before him, you will know that he is king, and you will know that you are saved, and you will know that you will spend your eternity with him, and that you are forgiven, and you will bow to him forever because he is worthy. And yet, the Bible also teaches that at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And so, friends, hear my warning to you today. If you are a weed and you refuse Jesus, you continue to reject him, you continue to stand firm in your own ways and in you being the own God of your life or chasing after the gods of the earth, though you may not bow at the time of harvest, when it's time to go into the fire, you will bow to him as Lord and Savior, and yet your eternity will be secured not in him, but in the fiery furnace. And I lovingly say to you today, if you're under the sound of my voice, this isn't a hellfire and brimstone. I'm not trying to scare you. What I'm trying to do is allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction over your life, that if you know there are parts of your life that are not bowing, that have not submitted, that are not producing fruit, that you've not actually been saved and received the good seed, you've not actually received the word of truth from God, that today is the day of salvation, and there's no other name under heaven and earth which man can be saved except for the name of Jesus. And he says that if you proclaim him as Jesus, as God's only son, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you will be saved, meaning you will spend eternity in heaven. I pray that you will receive that word right now. And so I want to give you a chance to respond. The lights will not go down. I know they're going down, but the lights are going to come right back up. They just are. And they're going to come right back up. And normally, every single week, I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Not today. The Spirit of God has been pouring out over this house over the last month. We've seen 24 people respond to Jesus. And oftentimes, you do it with a closed eye and a darkened room. But I'm here to tell you that at the end of the day, there will be no dark room. There will be no closed of eye. There will be a trumpet that will sound and a king who stands before you. And I wonder today, if you will do just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would do, that you would stand in the face of the opposition of the enemy and that you would stand opposed to the kingdoms of this world, and in standing, you would actually be bowing to Christ Jesus as your Lord. If this is the moment of salvation for you, we're going to say this prayer out loud. I'm going to lead everyone in a prayer. We're going to say it out loud for the benefit of someone who may be praying it for the first time. Because here's what will happen. If you receive Jesus in this moment, I'm then going to ask you to do something wild and bold, but I'm telling you, it will be the best thing you will have ever done, is receive Jesus and respond by standing. Pray with me, friends. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I'm lost without you. I need you in my life. Will you forgive me? I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe you were raised from the dead. Will you save me? Jesus, help me learn to follow you the rest of my days, the best I know how. I'm going to give two invitations very quickly. Invitation number one is, if that was the first time you've ever received the word of truth and you spoke that prayer and you believed on Jesus, you've been turned from a weed to wheat. I want you to do something wildly bold with the lights up and everyone looking, because here's what's cool. I promise you, you won't be embarrassed. You will be celebrated. The scripture says that when one sinner repents, that the heavens rejoice. And we often misunderstand that to think that the angels rejoice. That's not true. The angels are rejoicing with God, who stands in a moment of salvation and rejoices a lost son and daughter coming home. I wonder if that's you today, in boldness, in boldness, would you stand to represent you bowing to Christ for the first time? If that's you in the room, would you do that? Would you stand right this moment? Amen. Any others? This is your moment. Don't miss it. Now the invitation's for anyone else. Stay standing. I'm proud of you. I love you. Jesus says that when you stand before men and you don't reject him, that he will not reject you in the end of days. You will stand in front of your Savior, and then you will bow, and he will say, "Welcome home, son." For the rest of you that are believers, I pray that you would stand to your feet right now as a representation of you bowing your heart to him as well. Father, I pray that you would be glorified by your sons and daughters, standing in opposition to the enemy, standing in opposition to the ways of the world, and in their heart bowing to you as Lord and Savior. So, Father, over the next few moments as we sing, we want to honor you, we want to bless you, we want to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that he is worthy of praise and honor and glory, that he would be magnified in the earth, but more importantly, he would be magnified in our hearts. So, Father, we love you. We thank you that salvation has come to this house again. You are good, good, good. Thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And so, church, over these next few moments, we're going to sing. We're going to sing that he would be magnified. We're going to sing that he would be lifted high. And so, if that's your anthem today, that's your song, I pray that you would sing this out with us. Come on, let's sing together.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. If there's anything that we can do to serve you or come alongside of you in your journey, please reach out. You can reach us at hello@myhomechurch.cc.